Today we turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. Then our second reading from the closing verses in James chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll read all the chapter. Let's pray first and seek the blessing of God on His word as it's read and preached again today. Father, we are everlastingly grateful that you've spoken to us in the Holy Spirit's revelation of the mind of God in the apostles and the prophets of old, and that everything we read in the Scripture, everything that we hear preached from it according to your will, is for our everlasting good, for our comfort, for our instruction. And that through the perseverance and the patience of the Scriptures, we might have hope, and that you give us faith in Jesus Christ like a lifeline, that we might always be attached to you, that we might always live, have nothing taken away from us, either by others or by the enemy, Satan himself, or even forfeit ourselves. But Lord, your grace is so powerful. It's everlasting to those who believe. If it is once, it is forever. We pray that the Holy Spirit would particularly help us as we consider your word again this day, that he would illumine our mind in the knowledge of the truth, that he would command our hearts to not only receive it for what it is as the word of God, but Lord, that he might give us help to make use of it in our thoughts, our affections, our actions. And that, Lord, as we go from here, that we might know that truly God has spoken to us. And as the psalmist has said, that my heart has been helped by the Lord. And so hear us as we pray and bless your word, we ask, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17. This is the word of God. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." And some translations render that as a question, "Have you?" Verse 19, he said to her, "Give me your son." And then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. And he called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" And then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." And then going over to James chapter 5, reading verse 17 through 20, where God, the Holy Spirit, has in this letter here at this point helped us to understand something of value from the life of Elijah. And at verse 17, we read that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And this is the word of God that's read to us this morning. Elijah was one of the great prophets of which we read in Scripture. He has no Bible book bearing his name, but he has many powerful miracles as his fame. The New Testament sets forth the status and the prominence of Elijah. Just ask James, and though he notes that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, he goes on to note the prayer of this righteous man affecting and accomplishing much, that it was effective in its working when he prayed that rain be withheld, and then 3.5 years later, that it come. You just ask James, and he would say, he's a great and prominent prophet. Or just ask John the Baptist, and he would tell you that he had come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, just as the prophet Malachi had said, and just as Luke has recorded in his gospel. But John, when you were asked, "Are you Elijah?" we might say, Why did you say no? If you're like Elijah, why did you say no? And he would clarify to us again that he was not Elijah physically, but he was spiritually and physically like Elijah. Or we could ask our Lord Jesus, and Jesus would tell you and me, as he has in the Gospels, that John is Elijah to come, if you care to accept it. And then the disciples understood, we're told, that Jesus had spoken to them about John the Baptist. After all, Elijah and John had many similarities. For example, both men were prophets of God. Both were empowered by the Spirit. Both ministered under the Old Covenant. Both ministered east or at the Jordan River. Both turned the hearts of the fathers to the children. Both were discouraged and yet later encouraged. Both exposed the sins of civil magistrates. Both scolded corrupt religious leaders. Both were opposed by scheming murderous women. Both declared God's lordship over against error. Both called for radical repentance. Both mentored other prophets. Both were believed to be alive when in fact they were dead, and both had a humble dress attire and diet. And as a way to emphasize the stature of Moses and Elijah, Jesus spoke with these two men while on the mountain when he was transfigured. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets. And our Lord Jesus drew these connecting dots when he said, of all the prophets, none was greater than John. He was like Elijah. Elijah may have feared Jezebel, but he stood boldly before Ahab. But this message is not about Elijah. This message today is about a woman at Zarephath. She was a mother. She was a widow. And as a widow, she would have been a sad, troubled, broken woman. That's who this woman of Zarephath is. But as we'll see, the Lord revealed his grace even to a widow, of all places, at Zarephath. Zarephath was in Sidon. And when you look at your Bible maps, either when you get home today or you flip to the back of your Bible, maybe now for a moment, you see that Sidon is just north in the northwest part, just over the border of Israel. It was a heathen place. This is where Solomon the king had taken a wife back in 1 Kings 11. This is the place where the goddess Ashtoreth was that one to whom Solomon built an altar after he had taken a wife from Sidon. This is the place from where Jezebel, Ahab's wife, comes. She comes from this place and is the king of Sidon's daughter. And so don't miss that God sent Elijah to Zarephath. This is the place of ignorance of God. This is the place of unbelief. This is where the true God of Israel, who is not only the tribal God of Israel, as some would have thought of him, no, this is the God of all the earth. And he will magnify his name even beyond the borders of Israel. And so the Lord revealed his grace even to a widow of all places in Zarephath. He's showing us his abounding love for sinners. Abounding love. It reaches to the people that we might say are the last people that would come to know the abounding love of God for sinners. Outcasts. Those whom you would think God would never set his favor on such a person. Well, as we look this morning, there are two experiences of this widow that help us to see God's grace revealed to this widow, and how Elijah was used as a means to bring it to her. There's first then the Lord's grace revealed by keeping her life from death. That's the first point of God keeping her life from death. The second way in which God's grace revealed to this widow at Zarephath is by raising her son from the death. Raising her son from death. These two points help us to see that God is abounding in love for sinners, and he reveals his grace to even outcasts beyond where we would think they could be reached. This first point of God keeping her life from death is something that covers verses 8 through 16 of 1 Kings chapter 17. But there's some significant features of the context that are important to note. One of them is Elijah's journey to the brook Cherith at verses 1 through 7. Now, this was possibly to the Lord have him move away from the evil man Ahab, against whom Elijah just preached, who there's a sort of face-off here, and it will continue as you were to read 1 Kings. And so maybe for Ahab or for Elijah's protection from King Ahab, he's no sooner done with his mission to preach to Ahab that the Lord says, get away from here. Go east to the Jordan. And here, of course, the Lord provides for Elijah. And he provides in verses 4 through 6 by the ravens providing bread and meat in both the morning and the evening. They bring it to him, and the Lord is providing for him. God says here that he commanded the ravens to provide for him. Now, this command, of course, would be the decree of God. This would be something that he's commanding the ravens, as God commands everything according to his decree. This is his deliberate will, that he commanded that the earth be, and according to that command, it stood fast and it remains today. This is the same decree or command by which God commanded the great fish in relation to Jonah. This is the same command by which God commands snow and ice and freezing weather. God has commanded these ravens. And we shouldn't have a problem with this, that these unclean ravens, how could God command something of an unclean animal? Because God is above his creatures. God will do whatever he's pleased to do. And he commanded the ravens to provide their food to Elijah. Now, if you wonder how did he eat this, it could be that an angel cooked it. It could be that the Lord instantaneously provided food through the raven that was acceptable. But don't stumble on the fact that these are unclean animals, because Elijah's merely eating the food that they brought. He's not eating the unclean ravens themselves. And so God commands in ways for our provision and for our protection and sustenance, even in ways that we might find surprising. Impossible. Not something God would do, but God is above all the means he ordains. Elijah was probably at Cherith for somewhere in the order of a year. Could have been a little beneath that. It could have been more than that, because the end of days at verse 7 is something that's used in other places in Scripture as referring to a year. And by the time of 1 Kings 18, if we were to read that, you notice in verse 1 that it's then after many days, it's now the third year since the famine and the drought has begun. So through all these accounts of the features of the account, the context is setting before us that Elijah was learning to trust God. Think about it. He's just here decreed for God that there will be no rain. And the New Testament tells us that he prayed that there would be no rain. Well, in Elijah's circumstance, when you pray in faith that God will not send rain, and you preach the message to no less than the King of Israel that there will be no rain according to your own words the next time you speak to him, well, you better be prepared for the fact that you too will not have the rain fall on you. And you too will go through the famine and the drought that's going to be upon all the other people that are affected. And so Elijah is told, you need to go over to the brook of Cherith. And ravens come. And there's the brook with cool, satisfying water that God behind the scenes is working all these things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Not only Elijah, but the widow, way 80 miles plus beyond the borders of Israel in Zarephath. This is the context to it. Elijah has learned to trust God, but he's also learned a bit of humility. I don't know about you, but it's got to be a humbling thing when a raven shows up and brings you your breakfast. And then in the evening, as you've had bread and whatever the meat or the flesh was, according to the scripture, he shows up again. And God gives you what you need. It's daily bread. And yet you learn humility by receiving what God has provided for you. He endured no rain in Israel, and now, lo and behold, he's eating of all things what he didn't expect to eat, what ravens brought. So he's learning to trust God, he's learning humility, and he's learning sympathy. He's learning how the drought would affect him in view of his fellow Israelites, and heads up Elijah. As we learn in the New Testament from Acts chapter 12, that Israel had an affecting relationship on Tyre and Sidon. And so guess what, Elijah? When you go to Zarephath, you're going to meet people who are hungry and thirsty and are just getting by like you are. So Elijah is learning to sympathize. He has a feeling sense of the need of the day. He knows how to commiserate with people in their trials. And so with all these things, that's the context. And Elijah's brought his food from the ravens. He's settled at Cherith. But guess what? Now the brook dries up. The drought's happening. Say a year later, give or take, and now his source of water has run dry. And so the Lord at verse 7 says, it's time for you to go somewhere else. Elijah, are you ready? It's time to go to Zarephath. 80 plus miles, no drink, you're thirsty, you're probably hungry, you've learned to trust, you're humble, you're learning sympathy. It's time to go to Zarephath. The Lord is to reveal his grace to this woman, and Elijah at this point is now ready to go. So he arrives there, and at verse 10 and 11, he shows up after the Lord had said, by that same command to the widow in verse 9, she's going to provide for you. Now, I think this is the same kind of command. I don't believe that the Lord has actually spoken to this woman in an audible voice. I think it's the same decree. God, by his secret ways, it's his will that he's going to bring that this woman will provide for Elijah in this time of need. Remember that Jesus said that there were many widows in Israel in Luke chapter 4 when Elijah was sent north. And we can gather that it's even the same in Zarephath. This probably is not the only widow in Zarephath. And it's not like when Elijah came to the gates of Zarephath that she had this sign on her forehead that said, widow. She's just a woman. But we know from behind the scenes, this is a widow. Elijah is seeking to know the mind of God. He doesn't know if this is the widow. And when she mentioned only her son, when she says, "I'm here to gather sticks, have a fire, cook whatever last bread and meal that we have, and then my son and I will die," that, it seems, is how Elijah discerned that this is the widow. She hasn't mentioned her husband, and she's only mentioned herself and her son. And so in this whole interchange here, where he says to her, almost like Jesus to the Samaritan woman, "Give me a drink." And then she says, "I will." And then as she's going to get it, he says, "And by the way, get me some bread. And before you serve yourself, make me a bread cake for me, and then you may eat." Which to the common reader might say, how rude, how selfish. Has he learned any sympathy? Well, here Elijah has been testing, because he doesn't know who is this widow. And by her response, like others that have ministered to people, whether at the well getting refreshment or the Samaritan woman in the New Testament, Elijah comes to understand, this may be the woman. This may be her. You have to recognize that there are a lot of these dots that are connected with the New Testament. For example, I've mentioned Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The woman herself here is the widow will say, "Now I know that you are a prophet," just like the Samaritan woman. We read, "Do not fear," as we read so often in the New Testament. We read that the flour was not exhausted, the oil jar was not depleted. It reminds us of Jesus feeding the 4,000 and then the 5,000 again. We read of the resurrection of her son where she says, "What have I to do with you?" In a matter of rage, just as even the demons use that against the Lord Jesus. We read of the upper room. We read of stretching himself over the deceased boy, just as Paul did to Eutychus when he fell out of the window. We read that, like that event, the life of the child returned and he was given back to his mother. Here Elijah has entered into something of this widow's life, and he's occasioned by this. God has us to see connections with the New Testament. But park on this for the woman and for the widow. How hopeless, how bleak, how dark it is for her. This is a woman that you can hear it in her words. You can feel her despair. She's going to make her last meal. And her son and herself, they both are to die. And so what does Elijah do in verses 13 to 16? But he does his miracle. And as he says to her, not only the flask of oil, but the bread in the jar will not be depleted. It will remain until the drought ends. Well, that's a hopeful word. And that's God revealing grace to the widow of Zarephath and keeping her life from death. Just imagine how this would have affected not only the widow, but her son, and in equal way to Elijah. I mean, you can just see the joy that she has food. And she comes for breakfast the next morning, and the jar's not empty. We can see the joy that she has food. We can see at evening when the belly starts to grumble once again and the stomach needs to be filled that, once again, the jar is not empty and the flask of oil is not depleted. We can see joy. We can see this woman thankful to be alive, sort of laughing and chuckling that she was so utterly wrong that she's not going to have her last meal. In fact, she didn't need the sticks at all. But God sustained her life with daily bread that he provided through Elijah the prophet. We see this woman now thankful. We see this woman marveling at the power of Elijah every time she would come into the kitchen and prepare that bread meal. And she'd see him there and see that she's preparing him his meal as well. There's this marvel in the power and the calling of this man that she would know him more, given a new perspective about hope on life. That with the people of Zarephath, people are dying, and yet with Elijah and because of him, I'm still living. I'm kept alive from death. I think this widow would be interested to know something more about the God of Israel. She would engage Elijah in conversation. He would teach her, and this woman would come along because the Lord revealed his grace to the widow at Zarephath, right in the midst of her grief. Her husband is gone. She was grieving for her own death and for the death of her son. Where does this message find you today? Does it find you grieving? Does it find you at a loss? Whether a loss of a person, a loss of words, a loss of hope. This is a passage that shows that God reveals his grace to the likes of such people who seem beyond the pale of hope and hopefulness. God brought Elijah to this woman on the very day, not a month, not a day too late, but when this woman was going for her last meal. Things are not beyond hope for you. There is a prophet in Israel, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Elijah is pointing us to. Your situation is not hopeful. God reveals grace, even to the widow of Zarephath, and even to you. This grace offered to you is the grace that will be sufficient for you in all of your trials. All valleys of the shadow of death, all depletions of spirit, all being tired and weary, when you ask, what's the use? Can I go on? How will I reach the appointed place through this trial? Take hope in God and hope in Christ. That's what Elijah's message is. It's wonderful, it's ironic how good and wise that God brought these two together and they could sympathize with each other. The Lord revealed his grace even to a widow at Zarephath, and he did that by keeping her life from death. But secondly, we see that he raised her son from death. And as this period of time is going on, we don't know exactly how long at verse 17. It just says, now it came about after these things. And again, the phrase could be understood as another year. Maybe it was give or take. Maybe it was up to, as we start chapter 18, it came about after many days. And we're getting closer to that 3.5 year period from earlier. So this could have been many months. It could have even been well over a year. But outwardly, she's been receptive to Elijah's word. And we've noticed the emphasis on the word as Elijah spoke it to her. And then later we come to see as the Lord spoke through Elijah's word. She's receptive outwardly. She's gone and gotten back to give him a drink, and she's prepared the meal. She's been outwardly receptive, but God sets before her now the greatest trial. It's not merely about, am I going to eat tonight? And after a time of joy, as the Lord often does for our trials, he prepares us to gain momentum for strength for the harder trials. And so here it is, whenever these, however long these days were, that now her son becomes suddenly, inexplicably ill, and he dies. How will she receive the word of God now? She's been outward with it, many blessings showered upon her. But now, is she going to be receptive inwardly? How will she respond? The grief of this woman, her husband dead, now her son has died. After such grace, now what will be her response? She's grieving, she's sad. The initial plan has turned to hardship. Despite a ready supply of bread and oil, Elijah, he could have prevented it, could he not? If he filled the jar so that it was always bringing forth meal and the drink and the oil never ran out, why could Elijah not have stepped in and prevented this? After all the hospitality that I've rendered to this man from Israel, and now this. And so you can see something inwardly of this woman in her grieving and perhaps still in unbelief inwardly. She seemed to accept her son's death easily before at verse 12 when she was ready to make the last meal and die. And yet now that he inexplicably dies under new and better circumstances of convenience and blessing, this occasions great hurt and distress. It's at this point, with her son now suddenly dead, that we see a glimpse of her real trial of faith. And we see that God and his word is working within this woman. You can see it there in the tension at verse 18 of, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God?" Again, the demons uttered this. What do we have to do with you? Do not send us to the abyss before our time. This is resistance. This is a distinction between the two. She says, "Have you come to bring my iniquity to remembrance? Have you come to sort of tease me with these blessings? Have you provided me outward blessings, but when it comes to the real underlying pain of a grief I only anticipated, but you pulled it away so that you could bring in the next shot of pain? Have you done this intentionally and remembered my iniquity against me? Have you come to put my son to death?" is the way she comes right out and says it. Well, people in grief and people in the valley of the shadow of death, knowing those pains, often lash out in an anger that just comes out of the weakness of the flesh. And yet sometimes, if they are not those who understand the grace revealed in the gospel, they are those who need to see the sin of unbelief. Well, she's moved from this dilemma now, from unbelief to faith. She's a woman who, through this episode, comes from ignorance to understanding. Remember, her starting point was Zarephath, all of its heathenism in verse 9. And then faith is formed when the word of God is brought to her. And doubtless with Elijah, she had at least several months of hearing the word of God. You can see it sort of bubbling, and then it percolates. And now God, could we say, is literally having things come to a boil with her, and her sin is coming out. Jesus testified of this woman. And he said that Elijah was sent to the woman in Zarephath, and he contrasted her to the many widows that were in Israel. all of these widowed but idolatrous widows in the northern part of Israel who worshiped falsely, bowed down before idols. And Jesus said there were many widows in Israel when Elijah went up north across the border. And by that, our Lord Jesus is helping us to see this was a widow to whom the Lord revealed his grace. He not only kept her life from death, but he would raise her son from the dead. No, Jesus is saying there's some special reason why this widow had, of all the widows that Elijah bypassed, to go and receive this prophet, to have the joys outwardly so that they would be ready for her to see the inward troubles. Her crisis of entrusting herself and her son to Elijah and his God came to a point when Elijah said, "Give me the child." How could she part with her son? He's right there in her bosom, we're told. This was a small boy. This is a mother with her child. And Elijah saying, "Give me the son." What a trial for the widow of Zarephath to hand over her son in that moment. Will she believe or will she disbelieve? Is it about outward joys only, or is it about inward faith in Elijah's God? Some people understand Elijah as weak in faith here, where he takes the child and goes and prays as he does in verse 19 and following, as though God, or that Elijah is saying, in a sense, "God, how could you do such a thing? Why would you put me in such a predicament as this?" Or as if God or Elijah is trying to save face with how badly it looks to a heathen woman before the Hebrew prophet and his God. After all, Psalm 146, verse 9, God is the widow's help. And God is the one who looks especially on the fatherless and the widow. And some would say that this is Elijah being weak in faith and in a moment of desperation, praying as though he had never prayed before. Well, there may be some degree of that, but I think that Elijah was actually strong in faith. I see him asking the question of verse 20 as if confessing the purpose of God so that he will act on that confession by raising the son from his death. Remember, he was commissioned. Jesus said he was sent to Zarephath. There's a reason beneath this. And I think that Elijah, like Abraham, with Isaac's death and resurrection, according to Hebrews chapter 11, was thinking according to God's promise. Remember that God promised continued provision for the widow and the boy through the drought, verses 13 and 14. And so, like Abraham, called to offer up his only son, Isaac, he had to reason, and he said this when he said, "The boy and I will go and worship, and we will return to you." That's Abraham reasoning according to the promise and the revealed word of God that if all the covenant hangs in the balance on Isaac as the promised son, that if my God says to offer him as the sacrifice, and it all depends on Isaac, then the only way that we can come back and the covenant continue is if God raises Isaac from the dead. That's the only way this comes through. It's by believing the gospel that is preached. I think that Elijah is in this very kind of predicament where here he's preached that God is going to make for that jar of oil to not be depleted. and the bread is not going to run out for the whole period of the drought for her and for the son and for me. And so if God has said that, it is for me to step up to the plate as God's prophet. Now that I've learned to trust God, and I've been humble, and I sympathize with people in their moment of weakness, it's for me to say, give me the child. And Elijah took that child, brought him up to the room where he was staying, and he did what to us looks as this bizarre little routine. He stretched himself. He literally measured himself according to the child. Now you say, wait a minute. He measured himself according to the child. Let's say Elijah's a little guy. Let's say he's 5'5". What's the height of a small boy in his mother's arm? It's not 5'5". You say these two don't measure together. But he stretched himself on the child. In other words, it seems here that there's something of full conformity to this young boy. Close union, vital relationship, complete exchange, a covering of one for the other, an attachment or likeness of where you are, I am. And your plight is my plight. And so there's this, as theologians would say, a mystical union between Christ and the sinner. Three times Elijah did this with his prayer. I tend to wonder if it's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I tend to wonder, is it the death and burial and resurrection, or is it simply that it's Elijah's earnestness? Jesus would say, truly, truly, twice. But then when you add a third time, that shows earnestness, seriousness. Your heart is in it. Either way, there's something of the significance of the death of Christ and his relation to the sinner, such that there is this union that with Elijah to the boy and a conformity of their persons, that apart from Elijah, there is only death. But with Elijah, there is death and resurrection. I think that that's the whole point of the three times and the stretching out, that there's a complete identification between Elijah and this boy, just as there is Christ with those for whom he died, who would rescue them from their death and their misery. I think that's why James says, in James chapter 5, as we read, that ending couple of verses that most people overlook after they've read about Elijah with his effective, fervent prayer, with a nature like ours, that he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed that it would rain. But then it continues, I think, that as Elijah, this woman who had strayed from the truth, we all like sheep have each turned to our own ways, that she would then come to say, in 1 Kings 17:24, now I know that you are a man of God and the word in your mouth is truth. That even Elijah here as a foreshadowing of Christ covered a multitude of sins, stretched himself on the child. This was the love of God stretched out in the arms of Christ, covering sinners from the death that they deserve as the wages of their sin. Elijah here is a foreshadowing of Christ. God revealed his grace to this widow in Zarephath. Do you find it somewhat odd, bizarre, the way the Lord is pleased to communicate this message of the gospel? Well, are we not told that God chose the foolish things of the world? Didn't bring things of such nobility and wisdom for those that are wise of heart, but yes, something, could we say, foolish as this. And yet it was full of salvation to this woman as she came to believe. We're brought here to see God revealing his grace to the widow at Zarephath. That as Hebrews would say, in that chapter of faith, chapter 11, by faith, you get down to verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. You may as well write in pencil in your Bible, or certainly don't forget it. Verse 35, the widow at Zarephath. God revealed his grace to this woman way up there under these circumstances. What might God do for you? Would he forgive your sins through faith in Jesus Christ? Would God help you through the valley of the shadow of death? Will God hear your prayers when the bottom seems to come out of even life itself? The answer here is, of course, yes. It may be through something odd as a raven showing up, or some other creature, or providence of God that he's pleased to use for you to say, I have my daily bread. I know it's but flesh and bread and a jar of oil that's poured out to make that and another brook up in Zarephath, perhaps, but it's the Lord's provision. By faith, women received back their dead by resurrection. She received a son risen from the dead. Does that not sound like the gospel? A son is raised from the dead, just as Christ is for us as God's own son. She was helpless, grieving. God did it for her by means of Elijah. Why? To what end? So that God would remind us that he reveals grace to those in their time of need. There's mercy to receive because our Savior is a great high priest. He's over Elijah, and yet he worked through Elijah. And he's over all the troubles, the infirmities, and the woes of life. And yet he's there amidst his people by his word and spirit. So it comes to a climax at verse 24. Now I know that you're a man of God. You're not a man of Zarephath. You're not even a man just from Israel. You're a man of God. You're a prophet, is what she's saying. You remember how someone else, when they came to the conviction after difficult discussion, came to believe in Jesus as the prophet. To drink living water, the woman of Samaria. God reveals his grace to her as a widow of Zarephath and to her son. Now I know that you are a man of God. The word of God that's in your mouth is truth. And here then is this woman coming to Jesus Christ, if you have ears to hear it. Jesus gives her the testimony, unlike many widows in Israel, as that synagogue recoiled when he read from the scripture and preached, Jesus said, I'm going to talk to you about the widow of Zarephath. It'll make you jealous. It'll bring out your hatred for God that you think that it was undeserving of her to receive the gospel. Oh, it was, but she received it like through faith, unlike all of you here in Israel. And so times haven't changed, is what Jesus has said. I hope that your times have changed in hearing about Elijah and the widow of Zarephath and all that God did by grace to her. He revealed it to the likes of even a widow up in Zarephath. Take hope, friends. Jesus reigns. Jesus is a great reigning high priest, and he is not against you. He is for you through faith in him. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, what a rich passage of Scripture. We could go on relishing in what you did to this woman. And one day we trust we'll hear it from her own lips. Lord, it's a great story. It's the word of truth that's been declared today. Comfort us as we grieve. Renew our hope when it seems things are running out. Lord, help us to see our daily bread. And all the while to appreciate with profound gratitude and joy our Lord Jesus Christ, who is yes and amen of all these things we've considered. Lift our hearts in sadness and renew our hope in him. And all of this we ask according to the various needs that we have today. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.